In that year of the Lord, I was so blessed because when the year that King Uzziah died, it was all supposed to go well, but suddenly I feel undone. But even in that moment, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, the place, the royalty had a train that went behind them. And on that train was embossed or embroidered every kingdom that they had conquered. And in this moment, he's saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, when everything was coming undone, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train was so long that it filled the temple. In other words, he's conquered every principality and power, and they've stamped it on his train so long, they would have to extend royalty's trains as they took more conquering, or took more land and took more kingdoms. He's saying his train is so long that it fills the entire temple because he's conquered everything. And then he realizes that he's in the presence of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thank you so much, Rhonda, for teaching me about the Lord of hosts. He's not the God of just angel armies, but when it says the Lord of hosts, it means he's the God of every army. He's conquered everything. And I know we think it's silly that Jesus is taken into the wilderness and he's taken up, and the enemy's like, here, if you do this, I'll give you all these kingdoms. If you do this, well, the enemy had some power in the earth because he was cast out into the earth. But when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered every power that the enemy had on the earth. And that's why the devils were like, what are you doing here? When Jesus would show up, they would, what are you doing? How did you get here? Because if you came through the womb of a woman, as a baby Jesus, and you die on that cross and you rise again, you will not only have all power in heaven, but you'll have all power in earth too. Amen? That everything is undone will be put on his train, and his glory will fill the temple. I didn't understand it when my mom used to walk around the house and go, glory, glory, glory. That's all she prays. Glory, glory, glory sometimes. And I didn't quite understand it, but it wasn't a request. It was a demand that God's glory would rest on our family and our home and our life. Amen. That our undoing is in his presence. And in that moment, we may feel broken and incomplete. Like this passage here, I am undone and unworthy, and I live among people who have lying on their lips. But in God's kingdom, your undone state is exactly where his finished power begins. Can I preach this to you today? Would that be all right? Jesus, thank you for your word. Help me to say it as you had me write it for your people. I pray that you'd give us an unction of anointing, that we get ourselves out of the way, and that you just help us. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. We have to contrast here our efforts with his completion. Amen. Often we live with outcomes. We have goals. We have things that we want to accomplish in our lives. But there are also often places where we're dealing with things that are out of our control. Have you ever been there? Been in a situation where it's out of your control? And so we often live as if the outcomes are entirely dependent on our own stamina and our own strength and our own ability. And while we apply the wisdom of the Word of God and we see blessings and benefit from walking with God and be obedient, when we try to finish every single thing in our own life to our own satisfaction, our own healing, our own betterment, our own fixing of what needed to be repaired, our own security, as it were, we understand that we are woefully unable to finish and to be done in some areas. Because it's not depending upon us. Sometimes it depends upon Him. Amen, someone? So when Jesus hung on the cross, John 19:30, He didn't say, I am tired. He didn't say, I hope this works. I hope this undoes all of the problems all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where I put an entire garden of yes and put one no and said, be obedient. You can have everything you want. You can live in the protection and the covering of the glory of the Shekinah and the power of God. And you can walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. But there's one place that I have to tell you not to eat of. And that is how I know you're choosing me over other things. And so he put yes everywhere and one no. And he decided that I'm going to change it all on a cross one day. And he's not there hanging going, I think this might work. He's not there hanging saying, I should be the right substitute. He knows what he's come there for. He's drinking entirely of the cup of our sin and our dregs. And he's willing to finish the work that we could not finish. Hello, somebody. The thing that we could not do and that we were imperfect, he came, lived a perfect life, and died on your cross. That was your scars, brothers and sisters. Wounds have a story, and that story is shouted in John 19:30 when Jesus says, it is finished. Everybody say it with me. It is finished. Now the Greek word is telestia. I can't quite say it. Tetelestia is the Greek word. But it means, it's a business term, and it means the debt is paid in full. You need to know this because some will make you feel shame. Some will try to make you feel bad about things that are in your past. But I want you to know today is the day when we're going to tear down every lie and say that even though we may feel undone at times, the debt has been paid in full. Amen? By Jesus Christ. It's in art. It's used. The same word is used in art. And it means the masterpiece is complete. How many feel like you're a completed masterpiece? Not many of us, right? If you raise your hands, we're going to pray for you. We'll just open the altar. Come on down. We're going to pray for that ego that you have going there. It's a sacrificial word, meaning the ritual is fulfilled. Every sacrifice rolled up to the cross. And when he died, he paid for every sin that was rolled up to the cross. They could only roll their sins forward. They could not fully atone for them. But when it bumped into Jesus, when it bumped into the man that hung on that tree, they took and cursed mankind from a tree. He hung on a tree to bless all mankind. He was willing to die. He was scourged. They say that they understand that there's possibly 700 plus scars on the body of Jesus Christ, not including the crown of thorns. And if you know anything about the thorns in that area, when they dried, they hardened as nails, and they were roughly this long. So we know that Jesus bore every bit of shame, every bit of sorrow. His stripes paid for our healing, brothers and sisters. For by his stripes we were healed. Past tense. Everything in Jesus Christ is in the past tense. Why? Because he's already... He's already made a way. He's already put you where you need to be placed. And just because you have to start over sometimes, we feel like if we have to begin again somewhere, that we don't understand why God is making that happen. But know this, just because you're starting over, just because you find a place where you found that you're undone and you need to repair or rebuild, you're not starting from scratch, because he's finished the work. He's done it. He's put expectation on your next day. He's put expectation on your next moment. And while we sit there and think, this is all broken down and it's all undone, God's saying, I'm just moving you to what I want you to do next. And I'm going to translate that expectation with power and with anointing. He said to them in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Everybody read that before? He told them, be fruitful and multiply. When we get to Noah coming out of the ark, God has refreshed the planet. He has renewed. He has undone. It's the undoing, amen, that God has done. When they come out of the ark, he tells them what? Be fruitful and multiply. The expectation in the garden did not change when Noah walked off the boat. So when God has an undoing moment in your life, he will always put the, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. He'll always put the expectation in your spirit before he does the undoing. Hello, someone. Before he does the work, you have to understand he's got a mission for you. He's got something for you to do. If you're taking in breath, he's got a plan for you, and he still has an expectation for you to be fruitful and not just add to your life, but multiply in your life. Amen? When God does a work, he multiplies. When we do a work, often it's addition. Now, he did add to the church daily. Is where God will multiply. Bless the Lord, somebody. You're standing in a place where you're always under construction. How many have worked in the construction field before? You know what it's like to put on a hard hat and have to go into an environment where they have certain restrictions and requirements. Somebody's not standing out there hitting a hammer on or younger, maybe even younger, maybe even like 9 or 10, or starting to be a warrior at that age, started to carry the sword around and try to ability to win with your own skill sets may only knock some things down. You need the word of God, the sword, to cut the head off those giants. Do you hear what I'm saying? So David wins this battle, and David takes that sword and goes and puts it at the house of God. He said, there's no sword like it. So then David finds himself in a passage of scripture where he's being pursued by Saul. And I don't know what your morning was like, but I don't know if you were chased here by 3,000 men in an army. Were you? Is Saul running after you? It feels very unnerving. But I want you to see what David decides he's going to say in that moment. So, David, let me explain to you a little bit of background before I get into that, because it's really important that you kind of get the picture of what David is trying to communicate. There's places in the Word, where in Psalms, where David is writing beautiful Psalms, and we don't really know the story behind them. We don't know what he was going through until you start to make the link and the connection. And then you realize when David says, he is my rock, that he is at a place where he's being pursued by an entire army, and God turns them back to save him. And he's like, he's my rock. He's my fortress. I had swollen from 400 men, and these were outcasts. These were men that had debt and problems, and they all came. It was the misfit bunch that joined David, and then they swole to 600 men. He's got 600 men against 3,000 choice army. Every able body in the army of Saul came after David. And he's like, God turned them back. And that's why he spends time in Scripture. Context of 1 Samuel 23, we see that David is embroiled in this moment of undoing. It's entirely understandable that David is mentally tormented and his heart is battling or grappling with, what do I do? Because it's one thing to go after the enemy of your God. It's another thing to have to fight someone who's previously anointed by God. And so he says, bring the ephod. He says in 2 Samuel, if you go through the chapter, it captures a critical turning point of his rise to the throne, because he doesn't want to just take the throne. He's been anointed. He's anointed nearly 20 years before he gets on the throne. But he doesn't just want to take something just because he can take it. He wants God to give it to him so that he knows it's God who's finishing the work. Amen, somebody. So this chapter depicts David as a king in waiting, operating as a protector of Israel, even while he's being hunted as an outlaw by the sitting king, who is Saul. Saul, once anointed by God, now has walked away from God, has disobeyed God. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can fight what God is doing because we want to keep it all together. And God is trying to undo Saul so he can do a new thing in David. Amen? And sometimes we see ourselves grappling with moments in God's presence where we feel God undoing some stuff, and we're wondering, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? Because it's in that moment when you're in God's presence and you feel him just dismantling some things that you've been involved with, or dismantling some places or things you used to go, or relationships you used to have. When those start moving out of your life, be careful to be sensitive to the Spirit of Almighty God, that you don't fight to hold on to things that God is trying to remove out of your life. Yeah. Hello, somebody. When God is making a change, God will give you direction, but you have to be sensitive to the presence of God in your life and say, God, what are you doing right now? It feels like distress. It seems like bitterness in some, but God is working out in these moments of your life to move things on. And so be careful that you're sensitive to God's Spirit, because if you're not, you'll fight for what God did while God is trying to do something new. Hello, somebody. There are so many examples in churches and in hearts and in lives of people who are fighting with a death grip to hold on to what God did, but they're not letting go enough to embrace what God is going to do. Do you need Bible for that? He sets down the temple in the wilderness, that ragtag location where there's a holy place and where there's animal sacrifices. But then in the place of the New Testament, when the Holy Ghost came and the power of God fell on them and they began to speak with tongues and cloven tongues like a fire set upon each of them, they took what was old, the Judaizers, and they tried to run into the New Testament with it and say, you need this too, because this is what God did in the wilderness with Moses. And now we have to have a Holy Ghost-filled church and animal sacrifices. They're fighting for what God did. It seems like a holy thing, but it was holy over here. And now it's a mishap over here. It's not plugged in properly. And so when you get to a point of undoing, you have to understand God will move you in such a way that you will stand and you will look back and you'll say, that was a blessing. His blood on that ark was a blessing. That Ark of the Covenant carried us through battles. It carried us through hard moments. It went in the water first and the water stood up. Thank God for every miracle in my past. But God wants to do a new thing in you. God wants to do a, I wish I could have some church help me. God wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to do something brand new, and he has to undo what was done sometimes and call you out into a place of undoing. And so David is a fugitive, living for God, but a fugitive. And so David keeps eluding Saul. He keeps dodging him everywhere he goes. First, David knows that his family's in trouble, so he takes his family and he puts them in a location. It's basically, if you were to call it something today, it's like witness protection. He takes his family and he puts them all the way down. I don't remember the name. I apologize. Do you have that slide? Yeah. He takes them past Moab and he puts them in Mizpah. You can't see it. It's almost off the slide. And I was like, why did David take his family down to Moab? You guys remember who David's grandmother was? Fun fact. Rhonda, get ready. Take some notes and then tell me how it's even better, because you find more stuff than I do sometimes. Do you remember who was a Moabite in David's past? Who was it? Ruth, his grandmother. He took his family and hid them in a place where God's blessings used to be so that he could protect them. There are some things that needs to stay hidden in the place where God used to be while you're going to a place that's undone, while God's changing you and making you new. There are some things you put away and say, this is where I'm going to protect. I'm going to protect holiness. I'm going to protect living for God. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to plead the blood over them. I'm going to do everything I know to do. But while I'm stepping out to something new, I'm going to ask God to protect my family. I'm going to pray over them. I'm going to believe God for them. But I'm going to go to a place that's new. So he goes to a land of Moab, and he puts his family there. And then Saul decides, Saul's living up in Gibeah, so he's up north, hanging out. He's not blessed of God. He's what's left. And David goes back up to the forest of Hereth. I don't know if you can see that from there. But David is hanging out in the forest of Hereth. And Saul hears about it, and he's going to go attack them. And then David hears that the Philistines have attacked Keilah. Now, Saul's job is to protect the people of God. But Saul is so consumed with killing David that he falls down on his duties of protecting the people of Israel. You can get so consumed. Hello, somebody. Help me here. You can get so consumed with bitterness and with hatred and difficulties and the ugliness in relationships that you forget that you're here to pray for people and to ask God to protect them and to keep them. You can get so wrapped up in what's going on in the moment that you can lose sight of what God called you to do. Hello, somebody. I bind a spirit of distraction in our day. I bind a spirit of bitterness and hurt in our day. I want you to know there is such a thing as church hurt. Yes, there is. But if you get stuck there, you will not see what God wants you to do. God wants to peel back the church hurt. And I also find it very interesting that nobody here and nobody I've ever pastored comes to me and tells me, Pastor, you won't believe this, but I have bowling alley hurt. Can you believe I bowled my ball and they didn't bring up that gate fast enough and it hit it and embarrassed me in front of everybody? Nobody has amusement park hurt. Nobody comes to pastor and says, you won't even believe this. I stood in line at Six Flags for 7 hours to get on this ride. I had them put that thing down, and it cinched so tight, I got bruises across my thighs. I've got amusement park hurt in my life. They won't listen to me. They bruised me, I'm hurt, and I'm not going back. We don't apply the same hurt to other places as we do to the church, because this is supposed to be a safe place. This is supposed to be a spiritual place. But we're a bunch of humans gathering together. And so sometimes church hurt happens, and you have to hand it off to the Lord, not talk to everybody, not get a quorum, not get everybody around you to get enough people to say, yeah, you know, that's wrong. You ought to do something. No, take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. That is what he blesses. Did you know you can whine to God? Did you know you can complain to God as long as you're praying? Did you know that Job complained? Jeremiah straight up whined and wept to God. But God saw them as holy and righteous men because they were doing it in prayer unto the Lord. They weren't going, you won't believe what happened to me. They weren't going to their neighbor. They weren't talking on the phone. They weren't texting up a book to somebody. They were taking it to God. And I don't know what you have here, but maybe some distraction has come to your life. And right now, you need to undo. In this new year, make a resolution. God, if you want to undo some bitterness, I'll shrug it off. I've been carrying a weight of bitterness over that person doing what they did to me for too long. I want to shrug that off, and I want to get into a place where even though it feels like I'm undone, I'm trusting God to work it out on my behalf. I'm only taking it to him because he's the one that can handle it anyways. You're not meant to carry bitterness. You're not meant to carry resentment. You're not meant to carry loneliness. You're not meant to carry depression. That was never supposed to be on your shoulders. It went to with Jesus on the cross to Calvary. He carried every sin, every stain, every sorrow, and you have the right to take that stuff off of your life by the power of the name of Jesus. You have the right to do it. And so, Saul has lost his focus because he's so bitter, so angry at David. And he's not doing his job. And so the Philistines attack Keilah. David hears about it, and he petitions the Lord. Now, of course, before this happens, Saul is just out of his mind crazy. And he's like, how is David eluding me so well? And so he has all of the priests killed. And one of those priests has been able to escape and goes down and tells David that Saul's coming after him. Because Saul felt like the priests were aiding David. They were helping him. And so whenever David finally gets word that the Philistines are attacking Keilah, he goes and he attacks them, and he does the job that Saul is supposed to do. But then Saul, even more embittered, is coming after David. So David petitions the Lord again and says, God, I helped these people in Keilah. I saved them. I fought off the Philistines. But will they betray me? Will they turn against me when Saul comes after me? And God answers. They use something known as the Ummah and the Thummim. How many know about this? In the ephod, they had two stones. There was really three, but they had two stones. They would petition God, and then they would reach in and they would take out the stone. And whichever stone came out, one meant, yes, go. So David, when this priest that fled and all the other priests were killed, made it to David, he brought with him the ephod. And so David says, let's go to the Lord. David petitions God. There's very few places where David asks God, but this is the situation where the Ummah and the Thummim is used for the last time in the Old Testament. And so he petitions God. The gentleman's name is Abathiah or something like that. I don't remember names very well. You can look it up. I read it. I just don't remember it. So Abathiah goes before the Lord. He pulls out, and David has asked God, he's petitioned God, should I go and spare Keilah and fight the Philistines? And it's a yes. And then he asks God again, will Saul come down, and will the people of Keilah turn against me? And they pull out a yes. So David knows he's got to flee. This man has helped them. He has served them. And human nature, they're going to turn against him. He fought off their enemy, and they're going to turn against him. And so David ends up running into the wilderness and hiding. And then David, was delivering the men into the hands of Saul. Will they deliver me into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. So they use one stone to say yes, and then they use another stone. If it comes out, it means no. And then they have one other stone that says there's no answer, that wait on God, or the answer's not there. So he gets yeses from God. Go back to the map, if you would, for me. And so he's in Keilah. He's conquered them, and God tells them, they're going to turn against you. And so he flees into the wilderness of Ziph. Everybody say Ziph. It's a fun thing to say. He flees into the wilderness. Saul keeps pursuing. Then he flees into the wilderness of Maon, and Saul keeps pursuing. Now, you have to understand, David is anointed to be king. Amen? But he's not taking it. He's letting God deliver it. That is a big distinction. Let God deliver some stuff in your life. Wait and feel the undoing of God, and you'll see God do something powerful. Even in your darkest season, we have to learn to sit and trust God long enough for him to work it out. Because he may not be waiting on you. He may have all the answers ready for you, but he's waiting for all the situations around you to get in order for him to deliver what he's going to deliver. And so David was asking God, why don't you deliver me? And he keeps being pushed by Saul into the next wilderness and into the next wilderness. Have you ever been there where you just feel like you're being pushed into one dry place? Hello, somebody. After another dry place, and you can't seem to find a life spring, a place of nourishment. And finally, David ends up at En Gedi. Now, if you're falling asleep at this point in the sermon, this is the fun part. Do you know what En Gedi actually means? Put up that other slide, would you? En Gedi means spring of wild goats. Okay, so that was funny to me. They had these little apex goats that can stand on the side of cliffs that are 4 inches, and they would lick the cliffs to get salt from the cliffs, and they would run up cliffs. Have you ever seen goats that can run up a cliff? God made them. It's pretty cool. But he found out that God was taking him to a place where there was a spring. And so while he's in the wilderness, God provided at En Gedi a spring of life. I want to tell you that when you're feeling like you're in narrow escapes, when you feel like things are coming undone, God is going to put you in a place that will nourish you and sustain you, and you will be surprised how his hand has stepped in to bless you. Hello, somebody. It's known as providential intervention. At the end of the chapter, Saul has David completely surrounded at the mountain of Moab. But David finds his way into a place where there is a river and a spring of life. And so Saul is encroaching. And just as Saul is about to close the trap on David, a messenger arrives saying the Philistines are raiding the land and forces Saul to break his pursuit of David. That is a God thing right there. When you are having someone, I've been through this. I've lived through this, okay? I'm not telling you something I haven't lived through. When you have someone attacking you or attacking your character on the job, or you have someone that just rubs you wrong and they're constantly pursuing you, trying to bully you, trying to make your work look like it's never done, anything like that. If you're ever having that, you just let God be the undoing in that situation. You keep working. You keep getting to your job on time. You keep showing up with your best. You do everything you can to do excellent work, and watch God work, brothers and sisters. He will remove what's pursuing. He will remove what's pursuing you. He will take it out of the way. And when you look back, you'll say, God undid it. God took care of it. God handled it. I didn't have to worry about it. David was not living his life because Saul was pursuing him. He was looking for a spring of life. He was looking for a place of nourishment in the wilderness. You find yourself a place to pray. You find yourself a place to fall on your knees and before God. And God will give you a Selah Himatakah. That's the place. So he took him from the spring to a site that would be renamed from Selah Hamathlikoth. That's a hard name to say. To the Rock of Escape. And to this day, it's known as the Rock of Escape because God undid the one that was pursuing him. Do you want God to undo some things for you? How would you like it if God stepped in and you knew that God's timing had worked perfectly for you? What if God is taking a historical situation, something that would destroy you, and he's making it into something that you'll forever rename as the place of the Rock of Escape, where Jesus was your rock and your hope. When you had nothing left, God was something firm to stand on. Hello, somebody. Yes. Hallelujah. While we see it falling apart, it's really God putting it together. Can I tell you this? Whatever feels like it's falling apart right now, if you surrender it to God, it's actually him putting it together. There is a different perspective than we can see. There is a higher way. There is a thought that's above our thoughts and a way that's above our ways. And while we sit here and it looks like maybe it's not working out, or maybe it is, maybe you're good today, I would tell you this. That David began in the Psalms to write. And he wrote beautiful Psalms. How many love the Psalms of David? But there are several passages. Psalms 57. Anybody know where Psalms is at? God gave him a word that we can still read. When God was undoing him, God was giving him something that was going to be done. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God the that performeth all things for me." He's saying, God's going to do this. I don't have to do it. God can make the undoing happen. And so then he said in verse 3, "He shall send from heaven and shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. He's like, think about that. I'm surrounded. He'd swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Hello, somebody. When he sends forth mercy and he... Oh, my goodness. When you hear a truth of God's word, that's a sending from God to do an undoing somewhere in your life and put something together that's never been done before. And so he continues. If you jump down to verse 7, he says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." He said, "I'm only looking to you, God, nothing else. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early." He's like, I don't feel it, but I know he's there. I'm going to get up early and praise him. I'm going to get a guitar out. I'm going to get a tambourine. Whatever you got to work with, praise the Lord. Amen? If you can only make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise. Because he's saying, I will get up early and I will wake and be in the glory of the presence of God with psaltery and harp. I will wake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That is the word of God that he got in a cave, brothers and sisters. In a moment of undoing, in a moment of being overrun, and God set him free, God gave him that word that he is the God who can deliver. And then a couple passages further to Psalm 63 says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's hanging out by the place of little goats. The spring of wild goats. And he says, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." He's like, I'm going to be up before the pagans worship their gods. I'm going to be up giving God everything I can give him. He's like, my heart, he said, "I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land." Where was he? He was headed into, give me that other map. He was headed into En Gedi, but he was living in a wilderness. And so he knew what dryness was. He knew what difficulty was. He knew what it was like to live in hiding. And he said, I've been in a dry, in a thirsty land. He said, thus, because of thy loving kindness. So he's in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. He said, the goodness of loving kindness of God is better than even life. My lips shall praise thee. Did you know it's good and right to praise the Lord even when you don't have a place of nourishment? He said, thus will I bless thee, will I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. He's like, I'm in a dry place. God's taking me to a good place where there's a life spring. I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to worship him on my way to En Gedi. Amen? Amen. And so when I remember, no, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Everybody say joyful lips. That means you don't have to be joyful to have joyful lips, just so you know. You can come in here and magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Even if you haven't had a joyful week, you can put praise on your lips. Amen? And he loves it, and it's good, and it's pleasant, and it's fitting. We talked about that. I'm coming to a close. And then he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditateth, and I meditate on thee in the night watches. He said, when I laid there and I meditated upon God, that I had an army chasing me, and God turned them back. What do you got? What do you, can I ask you, I'm not saying it, you know, tongue in cheek. I'm saying, what are you dealing with right now? If God can turn back an army, what is it you're dealing with that he can't handle? He's bigger than all of it. And he's better. He does beautiful things. And he makes masterpieces out of undone moments. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee at night, in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. He's saying, I've got a covering that nobody can see, and it's the shadow of the Almighty. My soul followeth hard after thee. My right hand, thy right hand, it holds me up or upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes or for jackals in one translation. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. He's saying, no matter who comes against you, no matter what lies against you, no matter what builds itself as a weapon against you, it's never going to progress. It's never going to succeed as long as you keep yourself undone in the presence of the Lord and undone in worship. When we come in here, we're taking everything off and saying, God, I lay myself bare. Wash me. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash over me. Take my life and use it for your glory. Whatever it is you brought in this place today, why don't you get a hold of some Holy Ghost? Why don't you get a hold of some power that makes you able to never say, I'm done with this. It's finished. Just say, God, I want you to use your glory and make it change. Whatever rises against you rises against me because I'm in you. Amen. Somebody, I put my life completely surrendered into God, and so that he can use us for his glory, and so he can make us look like him in the earth, brothers and sisters. So if you're done with church because somebody hurts you, I want you to become undone with church. I want you to become ready to go and praise, ready to lift him up. If you come in exhausted, thank God that you can walk into his presence where there's strength. If you come in tired, thank God that there is a place in Jesus where there's nourishment for my soul. If your spirit gets fed, your body gets strengthened, your mind gets encouraged, your heart gets lifted. If he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. You know that scripture. He'll pull us up with him if we lift him up. Would you stand and just lift your hands for a minute and say, God, make me undone. Make me undone in this place, God. Make me new in you, God. Do a new thing in me, God. I feel like Isaiah, woe, I'm undone. But if you'll bring a coal from the altar, then you'll touch my lips. I can put joyful lips on a difficult situation, and I can say I may not understand it all, but God is undoing some things so he can make me better. Help us, Jesus, in this moment. Close your eyes. Would you with me? And would you pray, Jesus, make me unstoppable in you. Make me undone in you. Make me feel like no matter what it looks like, God's going to turn it around. God can make a difference. God can take me to my next level.